Good morning, church family. What Pastor Randy failed to mention about the baptism in the pool, the best thing about it is you can do cannonball baptisms, just the way John the Baptist used to do it. All right. I hope you are blessed so far, and I hope you'll be continue to be blessed as we read God's Word. We're going to be reading from, again, the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And then continuing on, picking up with Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. You can follow along on the screen behind me or in the Bible that you have. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So ends the reading of God's word. Don's going to come up and pray for us.
Thank you, Russ. Once again, I'm humbled to lead you in prayer. So I look out on all of you. I know you have serious needs. So allow me to lead you in prayer as you also pray. And thank the Lord for the tremendous privilege I'm given to do this. Lord Jesus, once again we pause. We come to you. We humble ourselves. We know how much you love us, that you died for us, you conquered death, that we'll have eternity with you if we know you personally and you know us by name. We pray, Lord, for all those in the sound of my voice, Lord, if they don't know you as their personal Savior, that this would be the day when they commit their lives to you and confess that you are Lord of their lives. Lord, I think of all the people that have lost loved ones, Lord, that have already gone on to you, Lord. They stand in paradise. I'm sure when we get there, we'll wonder why we didn't long for it, Lord, but we long to be with you, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you would provide comfort, Lord, for those that are left behind, Lord, knowing that they are with you. And you are with them. We thank you again, Lord, for being here in this place. As two or three are gathered together, we know that you are here. That is the promise. And we thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. Also, Lord, for those that are listening at home, we pray, Lord, that their presence, your presence, would be felt in a great way, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will not leave this place unchanged, but that your Holy Spirit will convict and change us. We pray, Lord, that we will leave this place, Lord, as Pastor Randy comes and preaches your word, Lord, and then tells us what you would have him to say, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would truly be changed, Lord, and that we would say that it was very good to be in your house and in your home, Lord. So we thank you again, and we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come upon Pastor Randy And in this place, Lord, in a mighty way, Lord, in thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Russ. Thank you, Don. Would everybody look up toward me? How many of you, without looking at your bulletin, know what the title of the message is? Some of you saw it. Is God a liar? Is God a liar? It's a little bit of a provocative title, meant to be, but it makes us think a little bit. Is God a liar? I think right out the gate, you're going to say no. Hey, hang on with me as we look at what the Bible says. And hopefully we will be convinced as we leave on how to act and how to move on what we've heard. As we continue on this series called The Battle, as we consider our enemy, we've talked about that, who our enemy really is. We talked about our authority. We talked about the power that we have. We talk about the armor of God. And as we consider this one piece of armor today, that is the truth, there's a whole lot of different directions that we could go with it, because the Bible talks a lot and goes in different directions with that topic of the truth. But I want to start what I would consider the very beginning, or the most essential starting point. To me, this piece of the armor is the most critical one of all the ones that are mentioned in the book of Ephesians. When we see these listed, they're listed as the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the feet ready for with the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, and, of course, the belt of truth. Even though it doesn't say belt, it says gird your loins with truth. All of these are critical for sure. If you don't have the breastplate of righteousness, your internal organs are vulnerable. If you don't have the shield of faith, you can't extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. If you don't have your loins girded, you can't run. You don't have the helmet of salvation. They're all critical, but this one is the most critical, in my view, because it is life and death. And I know that is cliche, so I want to repeat it. This is truly life and death, and it not only deals with our own personal life and death, but eternity. So we need to get this thing down, and we're going to spend a few weeks on just simply this one thing called the truth. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "Stand firm then, having already girded your loins with truth." That's what the Hebrew, that's what the Greek says. I didn't bring it up last time. I talked about girding your loins, but it actually is in the aorist, which is in the past tense. Having already girded up your loins, if you will, getting ready to run into that race. It's almost with that anxious anticipation of a runner who is at the starting block. How many of you ever been in a race that you ran and you had to start with the starting blocks? Raise your hand. You know that's of the devil, all that running stuff. Golf and running is of the devil. But anyway, you know how the runners, they get down there and they got their fingers at a certain position on the track, and they've got their feet in those starting blocks, and they, every nerve and every muscle is twitching, waiting in anticipation of that starting gun going off. And they're ready to go. That's what he's saying here, with your loins already girded. You're ready to go rush into that battle whenever with the truth. Most important. But this is life and death, and it needs to be done with the confidence of truth. About 10 years ago, Pastor Scott Wilson's wife, Jackie. Jackie, would you raise your hand? They're here visiting with us today. Scott, would you raise your hand? Jackie came up to me and said, "Pastor Randy, would you do something special with my husband for his, well, back then it was your 20th, 10 years ago, right? 20th birthday? Yeah, right. For his 40th birthday." And I said, "Sure, why not?" She said, "How would you like to jump out of an airplane with him?" I said, "Sure, why not?" I figured it'd never happen, you know. And then she came back shortly after. She says, "Okay, here's two dates, pick one." I'm thinking, this is going to happen, right? I said, "Okay." And then my daughter, who was about to turn 21, Allie, she just walked out with my granddaughter. She said, "Well, I want to go jump out of an airplane before my 21st birthday. Can I go with you guys?" And so the three of us said, "Okay, we're going to jump out of an airplane. That's serious business." And so we went, we paid our fee of $150 or something, and we it was starting to become real. And as the tandem jumper started to hook up our harnesses, they got really tight on us. Nothing, no slack whatsoever, and they pulled things really tight. I said, this is real. This is going to happen. We're going to jump out of an airplane. And, of course, there's a parachute on us and the tandem jumper as well. And so then we start getting into the airplane. And this is a small cargo plane, probably enough for about 10 to be seated. And there were four of us in that. There's Pastor Scott, my daughter, another person, and myself, and the tandems, and the pilot. So maybe there's a co-pilot, I don't know. But there we are getting into this cargo plane, and we start to climb. Now, this is a boy who used to be afraid of heights many years ago, not then. It kind of grew out of that. But anyway, we're climbing, and we're climbing, and this is getting real. Do you realize that in a few short moments, we're going to be at a hatch? And we're going to jump. And if those chutes don't open, this is the last day that we're alive. This is true. They don't open, you're dead. And we climbed to 11,000 feet. That's 2 miles in the air. That's awesome. And so we get, as we're going up, we're chit-chatting with the guys, and they're joking around a little bit. So when we get to the hatch, they open up the hatch, and now it's all, you know, the sky, and you don't see anything but the ground. You're flying whatever speed it is. And we get to the hatch, and the guy says to me, now, which way do you want to jump out? Do you want to jump forward, or do you want to jump backwards? And I said, well, which is the craziest, because I'll never do this again probably. And he said, well, the craziest way is backwards. I said, well, let's do it backwards. And so he grabbed the one side of the hatch and the other side of the hatch, and he's behind me because he's my tandem. And I've got my back against his chest, and he whispers in my ear. He says, listen, if indeed the parachutes do not deploy, this is what you have to do. I know some of you heard this. This is what you have to do. You have to inflate your lungs as much as possible because you're going to be my airbag. And with that, he let go of the sides. And we went tumbling backwards. And I got to tell you, if you've never done this, it's the most exhilarating thing you would ever do in your entire life. It is so fun. You are flying. You are flying. There's a little bit of bittersweet to this. You don't know if it's the last day you'll do anything, but you are flying for a while. And it's the most incredible feeling. I know why these tandems do it all the time, the adrenaline rush. And so as we're flying through there, then all of a sudden, you know, the parachute goes, and that's bittersweet too. You know you're not going to die, but it's also kind of boring the rest of the way down as you kind of just kind of sit and then float down. It's funny because my mother-in-law is here. What were you, 71 at the time? You were 24. I'm sorry. I don't know how I got that one messed up. But she saw us come down, and she said, I'm next. She's next. And so shortly thereafter, she jumped. It wasn't the same day. She had a schedule and everything. Now, the crazy thing about this is, this is reality. This is life or death. If somehow these guys were high when they packed your chute, you're dead. There's no two ways about it. If this some kind of mechanical failure happens, you're dead. And you are going to that hatch with the confidence, a life and death confidence, that these people did it right. And if they did it wrong, you die that day. That's the confidence I had. I watched them pack my chute before they put it on me. And I don't know if they did it right or wrong. It looked like they were doing it right. But I had to go in with that confidence. And it's with that same kind of confidence that we go in with the truth. We have to believe that God is not a liar, nor has he ever been. But it's a life and death battle, and we're going to get into it pretty heavy today. Are you with me? I want to read this to you, and then we're gonna pray. As you and I engage together as one united body of Christ, as we engage in this wrestling match to the death with principalities and powers and rulers and authorities of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, we need enter into it reminded that we serve a risen Savior who is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And that's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. We need to go in with that kind of confidence, because otherwise we're going to be wiped out. That's why I say this one about truth is the most critical of all the pieces of the armor. And we're going to get into it hot and heavy in just a moment. Let's pray, and then we'll go. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to come before your throne of grace, to find grace and mercy in our time of need. Father, we thank you that you are a truth teller. You've never lied. But sometimes we are not convinced. And so we enter a battle that is life and death, unprepared, not ready. Though we may have girded our loins, we haven't done it with the confidence that we need to, as if we're jumping out of an airplane. Father, I pray that you would instill in us that courage, that boldness, that understanding of the truth, that you cannot lie. Father, I pray that you would use me as your instrument now, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray for my voice, that it would hold up as well. And Father, that it would not be a distraction. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be distracted in any way, but that we would be laser focused on you, and that you would somehow work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I believe that in our present culture, that the truth is an evasive and elusive commodity. What do I mean by that? I believe we're ever trying to chase it and try to nail it down. Those things that for so many years were so obviously true, those things that we could validate or verify empirically with all of our five senses, we knew they were the truth going in. It wasn't even discussed because it was so obvious. Common sense told you, but your senses told you the same. All of those things are now being touted as opinions or foolishness. And the things that we obviously know are false, that are wrong, that are lies, because we can see this as well, those things are promoted as just alternative truth. And so truth is a hard thing, to nail down. And this mess didn't start with Joe Biden. It didn't start with Donald Trump. It didn't start with Jimmy Carter. It didn't start with Kennedy. It didn't start with Buchanan or Lincoln or Johnson or Grant. It didn't start with Washington. In fact, it started in the Garden of Eden. This whole mess started there, where we can't really get a handle on the truth, and we need to, with the confidence of jumping out of an airplane. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thank you for bringing them with you. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles, because you're going to want to mark these things up like crazy today. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to go back to where our brother Russ was already. And I'm going to chop this up a little bit. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, you're with me, right, church? Bible says, follow along on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And the word "certainly" with a surety is in the Hebrew language. You can look it up. I want to make sure it wasn't just a translator's note. But this certainty, he's saying, make sure you understand, I'm telling you the truth. If you eat of this fruit, you will certainly die. Now understand something. Let's chop this up a little bit. Adam was formed by the dust of the earth, and God breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a living soul or a living being. And he walked with God in this beautiful garden. The word is paradise in the Greek, in the Septuagint. It's paradise of Eden, the garden of God. And it was luscious and it was beautiful. And he got to walk with God, perhaps hand in hand, as God poured out love on him and talked with him about all that he had created. And he said, "See all this, Adam? I made all this. And I'm going to make you the ruler over this garden. And I want you to work it and care for it." And he had this great fellowship with all the animals. Remember the animals? I mean, imagine walking and talking with lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, can you imagine such a thing? You didn't have to have any fear, and you communicated with them and you named them, and it was wonderful. And Adam listened to God, and he said, "Listen, I want you to enjoy all of these trees." And can you imagine how luscious the fruit must have been pre-pollution, pre-pesticides. Can you imagine what the fruit must have been like in the garden? And he had all different kinds of trees, and he could enjoy it all, except for one. And he says, this one I don't want you to touch. I don't want you to eat from this fruit. Now, that one tree, I got to tell you, is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The root word for the word knowledge there is the Hebrew word yada. You've heard yada, 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 right, in certain shows, yada, yada, yada. It means to know, to know, to know. Yada means to know intimately. And Adam yada his wife, and she conceived, and they bore a son. It's that kind of intimacy. And so he says, I don't want you to eat from this fruit. I don't want you to be intimate with evil. He's already been intimate with good. That's all he's ever experienced. But I don't want you to understand the misery. I don't want you to know intimately the misery and the heartache and the pain and the death associated with evil. So stay away from it. Now, within that tree, there were so many tests for Adam. The test to see whether or not he would love the Lord, that he would be devoted, that he would obey him. A test if he really trusted that what God said was true, or is God a liar? All those tests were presented to him, probably a dozen more. And he had to figure out what he was going to do. Well, shortly after that, God says, this is not good. It's the first time God says, this is not good. He made all of the universe. Day after day, he said, after day one, this is good. Day two, this is good. Day three, this is good. All the way through, he made man on the sixth day. And he said, this is very good. But there was a time when God said, this is not good. And he said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. And he put, as you know the story, he took Adam and he put him in a deep sleep. And he took the rib from his side and he healed up the wound. And from that rib, he formed Eve. And he brought Eve to Adam. And oh, man, she must have been hot. You know, I mean, she must have been beautiful. He must have looked at her and said, wow, this is amazing. Like the fruit was luscious, man. This is perfect for me. God knows what's perfect. And he brought the woman to the man. And the man said, wow, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called Isha. For she was taken out of Ish, the Hebrew words for man and woman. You can see the connection. She should be called Isha, woman, for she was taken out of Ish, man. And for this reason, a man will leave his husband, will leave his mother and father and be cleaved to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see, Adam and Eve were married. Remember the passage that our brother read? She took the fruit and she gave it to her husband. See, they were married. God performed that first marriage. Well, Eve comes into the picture, and they enjoy each other. They're naked. They're not ashamed. They got the full garden. There's no bickering. There's no nagging. There's nothing. It's a perfect marriage. Amen? You know, you don't know what I'm talking about. The idea is they enjoyed each other thoroughly, and they just enjoyed the love of God as well. All of this was perfect. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, interesting, he doesn't say to the man who's in charge. He's her covering, her protector. He goes right to the woman. Did God really say, you can't eat from any of the trees? You must not eat from any of the trees in the garden. So he already butchered it. God said you can eat from all of the trees. He says, did God say you can't even touch one of the trees? That's what he says. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, which I believe was a lizard at the time, and I'll explain that in just a moment. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, there's a surety and a certainty. God absolutely did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. How does she know that? Because God said it to Adam before Eve was created. That was in chapter 2. He created Eve after the fact. But God sits Adam down and says, you can eat from all of the trees, but you're not to eat from the tree that will give you an experience, an intimacy with evil. You don't eat this. But how does Eve know that? Well, I came up with three possibilities, or maybe more. Number one, Adam told her. And said, by the way, as we're walking, as we're having date night, we go here and we see this tree. We have to stay away from this. We cannot eat from this tree. Or God sat Eve down, just like he sat Adam down and explain the whole deal to her personally, or when the two of them were together. Those are the three options I figured I could come up with. And somehow she found out, and I think they talked about it a lot. Remember, we don't eat that. Remember, we don't eat that. Beginning of nagging, perhaps, I don't know. But anyway, she knows. She knows. Now, it's interesting that some people will say that you notice how with Eve, it changes a little bit. Stay with me. There are some pastors that make a big deal of this, and I want to kind of bully up on my pastors that will make a big deal of this, because I think they start to eisegete rather than exegete. Exegete means you take out from the scripture what's there. Eisegete is you put something in there that isn't there. And I think some pastors eisegete to just kind of feel a little cool about themselves, but here's the deal. Because Eve says not only are we not to eat of the fruit, but we're not even allowed to touch it, that shows, this is what they will say, that shows that the influence of Satan speaking to her having a conversation with Satan, and we know that the Bible talks about that ancient serpent, the devil, so we know that the devil is in that serpent, that's the problem. She never should have had a conversation. That was the evil creeping in. Let me tell you something. It's not evil to have a conversation with Satan, or Jesus would have been in trouble in the wilderness. Are you with me? We can cast them out, and we're going to have conversations as we do battle with the principalities and the powers and the rulers of this dark world. We're going to have conversation. That's not the issue. Neither does it say anywhere in Scripture that Eve lied in the storytelling or that she embellished in the least. I think that was the truth. I think God says, listen, don't eat it. In fact, don't put it in your hand, because now it's getting closer to your lips. The temptation is going to be even greater if it's in your hands. So don't touch the fruit. Now, are you still with me, church? Let's look at the serpent's response. God is a liar. It says you will not certainly die, but the thought is God's a liar. Because God said to Adam, you will certainly die. Eve knows that we will certainly die. So what does he do? He says, no, you won't. God's lying to you. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And there's a little bit of truth to that. Yes, as soon as you eat from this, now you're going to experience evil, which you haven't done before. So yes, that part is true. And God does know that when they do, they're going to experience that. But it is a lie mixed with the truth. And the lie was that God is a liar. You're not going to die. Trust me. Trust me in this. Let's look what happens. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. And if you look back in the first and second chapters, you see that all of the trees were good for food and pleasing to the eye. But this one had something extra and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Immediately, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Wow, there is so much into this that we're going to just take a little bit of it. It says here that when the woman saw that it was good for gaining wisdom, do you understand what has happened here? This stinking lizard on the tree. Why do I say it's a lizard? Let's go over to that. When the serpent is cursed, God says, from now on, you will crawl on your belly. From now on. So that means the legs are gone. Boom. And you will eat dust from the earth. And you know, when I was at Rutgers, we had a biology class, and we dissected a serpent. That was pretty cool. And as we cut this thing up, the professor said, now, do you see those four prominent scales on the belly of that serpent, of the snake? He said, that shows the evolutionary pattern here. That shows the residue of the telltale signs that this used to be one that had four legs. I said, no, it tells me that it had four legs in the garden and they were taken off, and God shows me with those prominent scales what he did. And he reminds me. I think that's pretty cool. Anyway, well, next time you have a serpent on its belly, take a look at, or on its back, I should say, take a look at that. You'll see. Anyway, but notice what happens. This serpent is talking to Adam and Eve, who have never had anything imperfect in their life. Even their own personal relationship was perfect. And they walked and talked with God. They breathed the best of air. They had the most luscious garden. They had fellowship with the animals. They had it all. And the God who walked and talked with them and loved them so passionately, that serpent was able to convince those people who had everything good going for them that God was a liar and that that snake on the tree was telling them the truth. And if you think that Satan can't convince you that God is a liar, you got another thing coming. If he could convince them who walked with God and saw him face to face, can't he convince us that God is a liar? Of course he can. So with the confidence of jumping out of an airplane, knowing that you die if you don't get this right, we've got to go in with our loins girded up with the truth that God is not a liar. I hope I can get an amen somewhere down the line. The wonderful thing about this is, let me just tell you something, that it was immediate that Adam and Eve realized that God's not a liar. Immediate. They went from enjoying each other, being naked, there's no shame, to all of a sudden it says their eyes are open. Their eyes are always open, but there was something about what they are now perceiving that changed radically with evil coming in. And now they were ashamed to see each other. And so they made coverings for each other right away. And so immediately they feel the effects of death and misery and shame. And then fear shortly thereafter. As Adam is hiding, he hears the coal, the thunderous voice of Almighty God. As God goes back and forth in the garden, in the wind of the storm. That's the proper Hebrew translation. The wind of the storm in theophany. And he's calling out for Adam. Adam, where are you? And Adam is hiding behind the tree, and he said, I was afraid because I was naked. He said, who told you you're naked? Did you do what I tell you not to do? So fear comes into it, and shortly thereafter, Adam and Eve start bickering. So they start bickering, and you know that starts a problem in their relationship. And then before you know it, Eve is pregnant, and now she's giving birth with great pain. And Adam's trying to provide for the household. And now instead of just picking stuff out of the garden, he's got to dig in the ground, and there's thorns, and he's getting blood all over his hands from the thorns, and he's digging in the hard soil and the sweat of his brow. This is all part of the curse. And they're starting to see this. And as the boys are being raised, Cain and Abel, you notice that they're fighting all the time. And one's finding favor with God and the other one isn't. And so then they experience the loss of their very own son as one of them kills the other one. And the evil continues to just increase and increase and increase. And then wars break out. And then the evil was so great and the violence was so high that God said, I've repented that I have made man. And he destroys the earth with a flood. They found out immediately that God is not a liar. So many people say, if God is loving, why is there so much misery in the world? I can come up with two fast answers, and there's probably a lot of others. You've all experienced great misery and death and the like. One of the reasons is because of the wickedness of man. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. And how many crimes, how much garbage happens in the world just because people are sinful and selfish? How much abuse goes on because people want gratification somehow? Selfishness and sinfulness. But there's another side. And the reason why there's so much misery in this earth is because God is not a liar. And he said, as soon as you do this, death is going to come in like a tidal wave. And I promised it, and I've got to fulfill my promise. But the interesting thing is, if you haven't noticed this before, God is still a loving God. As he's pronouncing curses on the serpent and on Adam and Eve, he says this to the serpent. He says, from now on, because of this, from now on, you will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust from the earth. But then he shows his amazing love. He says, Adam and Eve, you guys have sinned. And there's a consequence. There's an eternal punishment. But I'm going to send a redeemer. He says this, not word for word, but he says it this way. He says, I'm going to send a redeemer to redeem you from your own sin. And you, serpent, are going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That's what he says in the curse to the serpent. You see, God is still a loving God in all of it. The reality is that this, the consequences of believing that God is a liar, as we even felt today, even as we go through this battle series, as we recognize that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers and rulers in this dark world and the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. We recognize that this is a spiritual battle that happened because people didn't believe that God was telling the truth. All this is still happening. And even the fact that we come to people with the love of Jesus thinking they're going to suck it all in. How could you not want to hear about the love of Jesus and how he gave his life for you and you can have a home in glory and a mansion and walk on streets of gold? How many people wouldn't want to hear that? But even as we share the love of Jesus with people, they're going to hate us, Jesus says. And you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And some of you are going to be imprisoned and some of you are going to be put to death. But then he also goes on to say, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and man, oh man, this church has gone through so much death. You've lost your parents. You've lost your kids. You lost your dear friends. So many of us so frequently have done it over and over again. You think, how many losses can I take? Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God doesn't say there's not going to be a valley of the shadow of death. He says there's going to be death because you disobeyed me and you didn't believe I was telling the truth. He says, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and there's going to be evil all around you, you don't have to fear that evil. For what? I am with you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. He says that you can be strong and courageous over and over and over again. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Yes, we're going to go through the difficulties of the fact that Adam and Eve did not believe that God was telling the truth, but he's going to be with us through it all. He says, you're more than conquerors. He says, you are overcomers. And then he goes on to say, and there's a great reward waiting for you. A great reward. And there's a new, if you will, a new order coming. It's not a new world order, but it's a new heavenly order. I'm going to ask you to go to Revelation chapter 21. A couple more minutes, just a couple more. You're so gracious. Thank you. Revelation chapter 21. John writes about what he sees. He says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice, a megaphone. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will be with them or dwell with them, and he will be his people. Excuse me. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death. The consequences of believing that God is a liar will be felt until we see him and he wipes away the tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Listen carefully. He who was seated on the throne, that's God Almighty, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write these things down, for these words are what? Trustworthy and true. He has never lied to us, and he never will. All the way throughout the scriptures, we see kind of verses like this. We see John 14, 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John 17, 17, where Jesus says, Father, would you sanctify them by your truth? Your word is truth. We see all kinds of passages that will affirm this. So I want to read this to you, and then I got one thing to sing to you. What God says, listen to me. What God says is always true. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. What God says is always true. And we need to gird our loins. And we need to be ready to fly into battle with the life and death confidence that God has never lied to us or to anyone. And he will lead us in battle against our enemy. We have to go in with that confidence. And this will never be easy. I'm going to draw from a verse. You probably never heard this verse or you've read it but missed it. Amos chapter 5 and verse 10 says, as I'm telling you, it will never be easy. This is a battle. There are those, Amos 5:10 says, there are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. Wouldn't you think people would want justice and to want to know the truth. There are people that hate that and who detest the truth. The haters will abound. This is a battle. Here's the song that I'm going to sing for you. Not quite. Not now or ever. But you guys know this song. You guys know this song. You can repeat it if you want. Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott. Ein guter Wehr und Waffen. How many of you know it? Yeah, it's German. Well, you know it's German, yeah. But say it with me. Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. Martin Luther wrote that shortly after his friend was martyred. He was threatened with martyrdom. He was threatened with death if he would not recant of all of his positions and to tear down those 95 theses nailed to the Wittenberg door. And yet, the battle continues even to this day. I love that song because it doesn't matter. The truth abides still, does it not? Brothers and sisters, I started with the illustration of the plane. I did it very intentionally. I could have lost my life. My daughter could have lost her life. Pastor Scott could have lost his life. Everybody does. It could lose their life. But time and time and time and time again, it's done. Because there's a confidence that's life and death. This, what we're talking about today, is so much more important that we go in with that kind of confidence. Can I get a final amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, may we be convinced now and forever that you cannot lie because it says in your word it is impossible for you to lie, that you cannot go against your character. And you are faithful and true even when we are faithless. Father, I pray that we would not only be convinced today, but Lord, that when the enemy comes and tells us things that seem to be logical and seem to say that God isn't really speaking truth to us, Lord, I pray that we won't cave in, because if Adam and Eve could cave in, we could easily cave in. But Father, may we go with the confidence knowing that you are not a liar and you speak the truth and everything you tell us is the truth, and we can go into the battle knowing you're with us. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. And may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand and just grab someone's hand as we close with a benediction. And though this benediction is familiar to you, I'm going to ask again, in light of this battle series, that you pay attention to the words of the benediction. It's scriptural. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.